Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 together. I'm going to ask you to read them responsively with me quickly. I'll pray, and then I'm going to jump right into the sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And we'll read these responsively. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And let's pray. Father, I need you. Holy Spirit, control our minds. Lord, would you use my mouth to do something it cannot do? Would you use it to meet the needs of each and every person here tonight? Everyone, including our visitors, have needs. Lord, I pray that you just use your words as a balm of Gilead to give us what we need tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been in church any time at all, I promise you, you've heard a sermon somewhere out of Matthew chapter 5. We often will call this the Sermon on the Mount. These 12 verses or so have been called the Beatitudes. They're called all different kinds of things. I don't care what you call them. I just know this, they're the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus is in a mountain. He is teaching a multitude of people along with his disciples. And Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, all three of these chapters are one lesson, one sermon from Jesus, all three chapters. It is the longest recorded message anywhere in Scripture. And not just by Jesus, but by anyone. Here is where many preachers get it wrong. And if you'll listen to me, I won't be critical, but I want to be practical. Though the Bible does apply to all people in all situations, the Bible is not by man for man. The Bible is God's words.
Amen.
It is from God to man. Now, I probably stick on this a little harder than most. Matthew is not speaking in Matthew chapter 5. God is. These are God's words. They're not Matthew's words. The Bible is God's words. It is given by God to man, word for word. Matthew was the penman that sat there and wrote down the very words that God spoke to him. And I'll show you that later in the sermon. But God gave them perfectly. They were not only inspired. The word inspire means God breathed. You cannot speak without breathing. God spoke creation into being. It was inspired by God. The scriptures are inspired. God gave them to man. He didn't put the thoughts into man. You say, why? Because man's brain is full of sin. And if God put the thoughts of God's words into man's brain, they would be tainted by sin, and they're not perfect, they're not holy, and they're not God's words. He gave us the very words. Word by word, as he spoke it. There are places that he actually took his finger and wrote with his own finger. But they are God's words. They're not man's words. It was given verbally by God. It was not given as an observation of the people who penned the scriptures, and they wrote down what they saw. This is not a synopsis of what, well, Matthew views him as this. No, God views it as that. Mark saw him as this. No, these are God's words. They're not man's words. It wasn't Matthew's observation. It's God's observation. The Old King James Bible is the only Bible for the English-speaking people. I could take hours and hours and hours. I could go to the Greek. I could go to the Hebrew. I could take you through text. I could take you through all kinds of things. I'm not going to. Just trust me. It is the tried, the true, the proven word of God. Well, it's just so hard to understand all these and all those thous. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard of the name William Shakespeare? All right. Do you know that that was printed in the same language the King James Bible is printed in? And they call that beautiful. If Shakespeare is beautiful, why is the Word of God not? Everybody doing okay? If Shakespeare could write fiction in that language, and we think it's one of the most scholarly, beautiful things that there is, how then is the Word of God not more so because it's truth? It's not made up in the minds of man. It was given as the words of God. Amen. And you say, well, Shakespeare is so inspiring. The Word of God was inspired by God.
Yes, sir.
Now, you say, well, there are more scholarly people than you. Yeah, and they're the ones that say you have to have an easier Bible to understand it, not me. I don't need an easier Bible to understand. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. He is my guide. He is my teacher. And He is God, and He works within the confines of the Word of God. Yes, we don't need another version. We just need to reread the one we have.
Amen.
We don't need man to rewrite God's words. God was quite able to say what God meant. When I was growing up, my dad sits over here. When Dad said, Craig, take the trash out. I didn't have to sit down and rewrite what he said to see if I understood what he meant. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It meant either you're going to take the trash out, or in his words, either you take the trash out or you're going to get whipped and take the trash out. You choose with or without the whipping. I chose without most of the time. I can't say 100%, but most of the time. We don't need man to have any part about the authority of the Word of God. These are God's words, they're not man's words. Amen. That is the final authority in life. By the way, that's what's wrong in America today. Not just the Word of God, but we have taken the authority away from the Constitution. Well, our forefathers really didn't mean this. They meant what they said. I believe the right to bear arms.
Amen.
I think we ought to have that ability to bear arms. You say, well, automatic or semi-automatic guns and different things, AR-15s, AR-223s, they're not meant for hunting. Nowhere in the Constitution did it say you have the right to bear arms just to hunt.
Amen.
It was to defend yourself against your government.
Amen.
And to protect your property against idiots. I love it. I read the news this morning early, and somebody out in Arizona, two guys broke into his house. He shot both of them, killed one, and the other one might not make it. You say, you like that? Yeah. He threw out a warning in the national news. You break into my house, I got more bullets. Is exactly what he said. And I love it.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because that's how you keep yourself safe.
Right.
Guarantee nobody else going to break into his house.
Right.
Now, I'm not an anarchist. I don't believe in that. I believe that the authority, though, is the issue. And the Bible is God's authority. Recently, while I was reading and studying, God showed me a sweet truth about Matthew chapter 5. Let me say this. There is no such thing as new truth. Truth, the Bible is a living Bible. It lives. It's kind of like you ladies, your diamonds on your ring. When the light hits it, if it hits it at a different angle, you see a little different hue to it. Sparkles just a little different. It's called a facet. There's all those little cuts and things in there to reflect and refract the light differently. That's exactly what the Word of God is. As life hits us and as we change and as we grow, it grows with us and the light shines on it. You say, ooh, I didn't see that before. Ooh, I didn't see that before. And that's exactly what happened. It's just a little different view of the same truth. Now, in verses 3 through 11, we have what we call the Beatitudes. I'm not going to reread them very much here. I will refer to them. But you'll see the word blessed, B-L-E-S-S-E-D. That word blessed doesn't mean just warm and squishy and happy. Okay? That word blessed literally means to jump up and down with joy. Did you ever get something that you really wanted when you were a kid and you just started going, oh, I got it. You all know what I'm talking about? That's exactly what the word blessed means. And don't get mad if you said this to me. I couldn't tell you because I don't pay attention to it and don't keep track. So, but you go to the store and somebody will say, oh, have a blessed day. You don't know how many times I want to say, oh, I will. All right. Just so that they know what it means. All right. You say, you would do that, would you? Ask my wife. I have been known to. The word blessed means to jump up and down with joy. Something is so joyful that you want to jump up and down with joy. Now, here's where it gets exciting. This is what I want you to see. Look at Matthew chapter 5 again. Look at verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Everybody look at me. That doesn't sound like it's worth jumping up and down for, does it? Being poor isn't something that gets me excited. How about you? Then it goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn. I know what mourning is. I don't want to jump up and down because I'm sad. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Sure. I got news Friday that, and I mentioned this morning, that the Wesco family, he was a missionary to the Cameroon, was there 10 days, he and his wife and 6 kids. Terrorists shot and killed him in the car with his wife and one of his children. And Vice President got involved in getting the family back, got back and got the kids settled. It was a mess. His wife and one child had dad's blood and brains all over him because he'd been shot in the car with him. I got a note just Friday that his dear wife, she has 4 or 5 cancer tumors on her liver. 6 kids. Just went through all that from Cameroon. What a mess. I'll be honest with you. I didn't feel like jumping up and down with joy. The Bible says, blessed are the meek. The word meek means even. That means things aren't real high. Things aren't real low. Things are just kind of in a rut, so to speak. Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. I don't know about you, but being hungry and being thirsty isn't something I get excited about. Most of you call it hangry, all right? But the word merciful in the next verse. Do you know what mercy is? A lot of people have a misconception of mercy. Mercy is not withholding punishment. That's unjust. You say, well, I'm going to plead mercy. That means I don't want to be punished. No, that's unjust. Mercy is how punishment is applied. It's applied with love. For somebody to get off from doing wrong, that's unjust and it's unfair. Wrong needs punished. But you can punish someone and not think that they need to go to the booger man because they got punished. You all understand? Mercy is loving somebody while they're punished. That means punishment is present. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When do they need mercy? When they did wrong. I don't know about you, but I don't jump up and down and get excited when I do wrong. When that little guy pulls up behind you in that car with the lights going like that, you're not going to jump up and down with excitement. I haven't had one of those in 30 years, so don't worry, all right? Blessed are the pure in heart. That means there is impurity around. Blessed are the peacemakers. You say, oh, that's good. Do you know what peacemakers do? They're in the middle of battle, and they win victories. You don't get peace just being warm and squishy. You got to slug it out and win. Blessed are the persecuted. Nobody enjoys that. Blessed are those that are reviled, persecuted, and falsely accused. Well, that sounds like a whole lot of fun to jump up and down and get excited about, doesn't it? That's the list of the Beatitudes. Now, you casually look at that and you say, I didn't quite think of it that way, preacher. No, you don't. Not. Notice, every one of these verses say to jump up and down with joy about something negative. Not much of that list makes me want to jump up and down with joy. But why in the world would Jesus tell us to jump up and down with joy in the midst of all that negative? That's what I want to help you with tonight. I have about 16 minutes. Hang on. Number one, there is no blessing unless there's a need for it first. There is no blessing unless there is a need for it first. Too often we complain about the need. God wants to give you a blessing. So often negative will come our way, and we want to sit there and like Jonah, and sit there under a juniper tree and whine and cry because we had to do something we didn't want to do. Oh, what was me? God hates me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. We think because we face a little downtime, a little negative, a little opposition, that it's time to complain about God. And God says, no, I want you to get excited, jump up and down, because I have a blessing waiting for you, but you can't get to the blessing till you go through the problem. If there is no problem, there is no need for the blessing. We have seen God give us $340,000 for a building project. We wouldn't have had that had we not gone into debt to get it. Had we not fought the battle to get there. I had people say, well, just wait till you have all your money before you build. We'd still be sitting here waiting for the money to come in. And probably 90% of that wouldn't be there. Or more. Somebody had to be willing to face it, jump out by faith, face the negative, face the county, face the engineers, face the county, face the engineers, face the state, get a hold of the governor's office, get a hold of the DEP's office, fight the county again, and fight the engineers. Somebody had to go through all these things. Say, why? Because you don't get to the blessing till you go through the need first. You see a pain. You see a hurt. You see opposition, and God says, I see blessing coming.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. How many of you know the story in the Bible about Lazarus? Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus was sick. They sent for Jesus. Jesus was only about 3 or 4 miles away. He waited 3 days, or waited 4 days, actually, before he left. And Lazarus died the very next day. Jesus waited till he'd been dead and buried. 3 days dead. Then he says, fellas, let's go. We're going to go see Lazarus. They said, well, we heard he died. He said, no, he's just sick. He's sleeping. Mary and Martha are there, and they say, Jesus, how come you didn't come when we sent for you? And they began to weep, and they said, had you been here, our brother would not have died. You could have healed him. We've watched you heal many other people, and how come you did not come? And he was sad. Can I tell you why? They saw a death, and they saw somebody that wanted healing, but he saw a resurrection. He said, where's he at? He's at the graveyard. Let's go see his body. He went there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that he stood up and walked out, and they unwrapped him, and there he was. Shazam. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm leaving at that point in time. Mm-hmm. I've said this all along. You sit up in your casket at your funeral, your preacher's leaving. You can preach your own funeral at that point in time, or preach mine at that point in time. You see, Mary and Martha saw healing. Jesus saw resurrection. They wanted the blessing of being healed. He wanted the blessing of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. You see, you see your poverty. God sees the wealth of heaven. You see mourning. God sees comfort. You see hungering and thirsting. God sees filling your needs. I just don't understand. God took this person. God didn't take him. Sin did. Can I tell you something? None of you are going to live forever. Neither am I. We're all going to die. How come we get mad when somebody dies? No matter what age. Quit playing God. Everybody doing okay? You see, we need not to see the need only. We need to be looking for the blessing of fulfillment. My 99-and-a-half-year-old grandmother died a year ago in November. I preached her funeral, and what a blessing it was. I loved Grandma. I called her every Saturday for 25-plus years. I loved my grandmother. She got saved at a Billy Sunday crusade in 1931 when she was a teenager. Okay, when you were a teenager in 1931, that's a long time ago, all right? That's even older than my dad. it's even older than Brother Fred. Now, wait a minute. That's really old, you know? But you know, what a blessing it was to be able to tell the story of how she was saved. I preached both of my dad's parents' funerals, my grandparents' funerals. Grandpa got saved when he was on a hunting trip in Montana. My grandmother got saved in the old Nazarene church, and then when they moved to town, went to Camp Baps Temple and worked nursery there forever. And Brother Henniger was there at her funeral. I could go on and on and on and on. How could I be upset that they were in heaven? I'll be honest with you. How could I be upset? Do I miss them? Of course I do. But that doesn't mean that I'm upset that they're in heaven. So, number one, there is no blessing unless there's a need first. Number two, sin is what brings negative and need to your life. Sin is what brings negative and need to your life. Everybody listen to this. Did you know before man sinned, there was no need?
You're right.
Sin is what brings that opposition. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. All of those problems come as a result of sin. Juan, you're a sinner. Brother Barnes, we know he's a sinner.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And then there's Scott.
Amen.
The chiefest of sinners.
Yeah,
buddy. Now, wait a minute. We're all sinners. That's not a shock to us. But because we're all sinners, our sin affects us, but also everybody else's sin affects us. There are people in business who are lost, but even there are people in business who are saved, and they sin. They sometimes will not do good business because they're sinners. Guess what? It shouldn't shock us. Did you know what sinners do? They do what? They
sin.
So why are we so upset when somebody sins? We want to get so upset. Well, that person knows better. How many things did you know better that you did wrong? Before you point your pharisaical snoot at somebody else, look in the mirror. You see, God did not make us to have need. But we chose to have need because we chose to sin. God made us without sin. Man chose to sin, therefore man chose to have need. And the more people you have, the more need you have. You see, don't get upset with God because you suffer for your sin. God didn't sin, you did. God loves you and has joy awaiting for you. You just have to obey him.
That's good.
Can I tell you how you learn to not lie? Tell the truth.
Amen.
It's real simple. It's not a hard formula. Learn to look at yourself in the mirror and tell yourself the truth and quit convincing yourself you can get away with doing it. You're the easiest person in the world to lie to. You can convince yourself of doing anything. You see, God did not make us robots, wind us up, and we're performing exactly the way he designed us to do. I rebel at that. There is a God of this world called the devil.
Yes.
There's called sin. God did not make us to sin. We chose to sin. He gave us a free will. Because of that, he's not allowed to have what he wants. Don't get mad at God when somebody dies. God didn't kill him. Sin did. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. We need to quit expecting God to do what we want. He's God. You're not. I'm going to make some statements here. Hang on. I hear this all the time. I don't understand why God would allow such and such. Well, you're not God. Ms. Wally, not one verse in that Bible says, God says, understand me. Challenge you, look through it. You won't find one verse in there where God says, understand me. I can show you hundreds where it says, trust me. You're not going to understand God. I wouldn't want a God I could understand because then I'm greater than God. And when you say, well, I just don't agree with God, I just don't understand, can I tell you something? Quit playing God.
Amen.
No, I don't understand why Mrs. Wesco has cancer right now. Other than the fact that she's a sinner, just like the rest of us. Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, to you. But I didn't pray to you, so I don't worry about it. And you don't pray to you, so quit worrying about it. Everybody doing all right? I don't think it's fair these good people suffer and bad people seem to prosper. Well, we ought to be glad good people suffer so that bad people have longer, more of a chance to get saved. If Mrs. Wesco dies and goes to heaven, guess what? She's going to go to heaven. I wonder how many people that are lost that have cancer need to stay alive a little longer so they can hear the gospel and get saved so they don't burn in hell forever. Man, it's getting quiet in here. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We have to humble ourselves and realize we're all sinners and sin has consequences. I'm going to read this because I like how I put it on paper. Sowing and reaping will take place, but there's also weeds. God cannot stop the consequences of sin. He can bless you as a sinner. He can wash your sins away. He can forever keep you from being judged from them by getting saved, but he will not and cannot take the consequences of your sins away. Now, he's wiped them away in eternity. He's wiped them away for heaven, and he will make it to where you will never sin again once you get to eternity, but the consequences of sowing and reaping sin are still on you, and may I say this, the earth in sowing and reaping has weeds because of sin. And I don't care how good of a person you are, you're going to reap what you sow. And you're going to reap what others have sown. Well, it just seems like things are getting so much worse. Do you realize in my lifetime, the population of America is increased over 50%? 1967, there was about 190 million people. Right now, there's 330 million people plus. Yeah, there's more occurrences of sin because there's 1.5 times as many people. So, number two, sin is what brings negative and need to our lives. Number three, and I think, yeah, this is my last point. God's blessings take I out and places all the focus on him. John chapter 3, verse number 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease.
That's good.
When God blesses you, God wants you to say, look what God did, not look what I did. Brother Drillyard last night sent me a text and had a picture of a $35,000 check on it. He said, preacher, he said, God did it again. He said, that's the exact amount I needed for my HVAC to get finished. I said, praise the Lord. I said, get in front of your people tomorrow and praise him for it. And he said, that's exactly what I've been doing every time God gives us something like that. And I'm praising them for their faithfulness. He said, God's not doing this because of me. He's doing it because of the faithfulness of his people. I said, he's also doing it because you're not taking credit for it.
Right.
I said, when you stand up and say, look what God's doing to me and for me and through me, that's when you start getting in trouble because you got the I in the place instead of look what God did.
Mm.
Too many times we want the credit. I don't want the credit. Look what God's doing. I stood in the auditorium right about there talking to some of the guys this week, and we were talking about how God was blessing our church, and the one fella said, he said, Pastor, you never talk about what you're doing. You talk about what God's doing. I said, because it's God's work, not mine. I said, he's the pastor. I'm just the assistant. I said, I'm just taking orders from headquarters doing what he said do. I said, that's how it works around our place. You see, we want to live with no weeds, but there couldn't be any blessing without weeds. I think it was old Billy Bray used to, or Uncle Bud Robinson used to say, Billy Sunday is who it was, I'm sorry. Billy Sunday used to say, you can't love flowers unless you hate weeds, and you can't love God unless you hate sin. Don't get mad at me when I start pulling the weeds out, amen? It's because I love the flowers more than the weeds. We say we want peace when we actually want tranquility. Most people say, well, I just want peace. Do you know what peace is? Peace is a result of war.
That's right.
You whooped up on somebody, went through battle, and beat the snot out of them. I'm sorry, mucus.
Amen.
Peace is a result of winning war. Tranquility is nothingness. Most people want tranquility. Just sitting there with nothing. Vegged out. Food coma. Amen, Brother Harry? Too much lasagna. And ice cream. Can I tell you something? Too many people want tranquility when we should have peace. But to get peace, you're going to have to fight.
That's right.
You're going to have to fight. When we focus on the blessing and the fulfillment, the problems don't seem so bad. If I look back at everything we went through on this project, it's no wonder my head's going to start looking like Brother Randy's. No hair. Man, I had a preacher tell me he hadn't seen me for a while. He said, man, you're getting awful gray. I said, I don't care what color it turns, just want to leave it all in. I can turn any color at once, but I wanted to stay. You see, when we focus on the blessings and God's fulfillment of it, what does the problem matter? Just because you have a need as a sinner does not mean God hates you. It could mean he wants to bless you. Folks, go through that book and find every great person in there. And the reason they're great is because the problem they went through. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Paul, Peter, you name them, David. The only reason they're great is because the greatness of the problems that they went through. It wasn't that God hated them. It was that God wanted to bless them. And we're all going to face problems because we're all sinners. You see, we seem to think that God hates us if we face a problem. Well, God just must not want this. It's not going the way. Hey, the devil's in there too. Usually when I face opposition in God's work, it means I'm going the right direction. Because the devil doesn't want me to get it done. It's when everything's going right that I got my head turned around thinking, what am I doing wrong here? Something's not a thing. You know, if I'm not getting jumped on in a week, something's wrong. I check direction just to make sure, because usually it's just an onslaught fight all the way through. You see, we seem to think that need is bad. Listen to this very carefully here. Especially with children. Well, I don't want my children to need for anything. Why not? That's how they grow. We have a sissy society today because we don't want our children suffering. World War II generation was called the greatest generation. Listen to this statement. The world's greatest generation they call the World War II generation. By the way, thank God for their sacrifice. Thank God for young men that stood up and said, I'll go fight for my country. I'll go die for my country if it needed, but I'll go do it. Can I tell you who the parents were for the rebels of the 60s? And whose kids wouldn't go fight in Vietnam? The children of the World War II veterans. Their kids were the ones protesting. They're the ones that were living the rebellion of the 60s. Can I tell you why? Because our government brought in the communists in the 50s and brought in the change in the public school system to teach our kids not to do that. And we let them do it because here's what we said. We don't want our kids to suffer through like we did. They didn't realize the suffering of the Depression is what made them tough enough to go fight in World War II. It was the suffering that brought the toughness. It wasn't the absence of it. You don't get stronger by sitting there watching somebody lift weights. You got to pick it up and work it.
Amen.
I'm not talking about your fork. You see, it is not the absence of need that gives strength. It is the presence of opposition that gives you strength.
That's good.
Amen.
I have to quit. Verse 17 in Matthew 5 says this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That means this. God's blessing comes because of his word. Amen. Say, how is God going to bless me? Through his word. Listen to this very carefully here, and I'll finish. We God cannot and God will not work outside the confines of his word. If God works outside of that book right there, God's a liar. And God's not a liar. Somebody said, "Oh, I have a word of knowledge. I believe that Brother Barnes is supposed to quit his job and go to the mission field. Give all his money to the church before he leaves." Can I tell you something? That's somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about because it's not within the confines of the Word of God. Not there. That's just hocus pocus, somebody wanting to sound spiritual. Everybody doing okay? You see, God has to work within the confines of his word. The more we live in and by his words, the more opportunity we have for God to bless us. Promise you. Go to work and start living the word of God and watch how God blesses. Yeah. Now you're going to face persecution. You Christian, you think you're Holy Joe, think you got it all together. Yep, I'm not going to hell. How about you? I enjoy it. Brother Barnes and I were yesterday talking to our neighbors that live next to the church property over there. We got talking hunting. I looked over at the young man and I said, "Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "No." I said, "Wouldn't you like to know that?" He said, "Sure." Open up that very Bible right there. Started showing him. Then his dad walks out. The conversation went real quick. I backed up, introduced myself, talked to him. I'd met him one time before, briefly. Told him that his son wasn't sure he was going to heaven. I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't." I'm not lying, am I? I said, "Wouldn't you like to?" He said, "Yeah." So I said, "Hang on, I'm going to bring him up to speed to where we are, and then we'll get back together on this thing." So I talked to him, brought him up to where we were about halfway through the gospel. I said, "Now you get over here, that way I can show both of you at once what the Bible says." He walked over, walked him through the rest of the scriptures. I said, "Wouldn't you like to trust Jesus as your Savior?" Sure, they bowed their head and trusted Christ and got saved.
Amen. That's good.
Not during the prayer, but after. He say, "No, he didn't." Yes, he did. Can I tell you something? I wonder how many people would let that man die and go to hell because they're afraid to go talk to him. I got the blessing by facing the opposition. What was the opposition? Man, I hope they're not home. Preacher, you've been preaching a long time, and I still feel that way. Hate to disappoint you. See, the more you live in his word, the more blessings you get. Last Saturday, we were talking to a man dying of cancer. I got to lead him to the Lord. You know, it's the best day he's had in a month before then. He has had a bad day ever since and may die in the next few weeks. Say, how'd you get that blessing? I had to face it. He'd kicked out an awful lot of preachers out of his house before. I've been kicked out by people too. Doesn't bother me. I'm just the messenger. You see, we have to use God's words, not man's versions of God's words, to get God's blessings. Yes, sir. Use man's words, you're going to get man's blessing. Use God's words, you'll get God's blessings.
Yes, sir.
A God who spoke everything into creation and existence can give us a book that we can understand.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It's not that hard. A 5-year-old can read it. A 5-year-old can understand it. It's not that complicated. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "You need to come unto me like a little child." Huh. So, in order, the Bible is the key to life. The Bible says, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Yes, sir.
Folks, we have an every word Bible right here. It says that's where life is. How about we start really living and live in the book? Because that's what it's about. That's what it's about. You want the blessing? You're going to face the negative. You're going to have to go through need. You're going to have to go through opposition. You're going to have to go through some trials. You're going to have to go through some pretty bad times. But I promise you, there's blessings waiting for you. I promise you. Maybe it's your sin. Maybe it's somebody else's. Doesn't matter. You know, if somebody shoots you in the foot or you shoot yourself in the foot, either way, your foot hurts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Amen, Brother Harry? One of his co-workers shot himself in the foot a few weeks ago. Either way, it still hurts and still going to need surgery. Does it matter who did the shooting? How about we just fix the foot and find the blessing? And that's what the Word of God's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I ask you that you give everybody the kindness and the consideration to be private for a moment. No wonder, who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't call you by name. I promise. But who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know that for sure. But someday I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight for my life. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens of hands everywhere. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand, how about you come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel? Or if you can't get to it, just stay there at your chair or kneel at your chair or sit at your chair. If God has a need in your life that you need Him to bless you, how about you ask Him for it? If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of it. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, would you come? Take your name. We'd love to add you to the church.